The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
Welcome to the Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study with Sharon Doran and our series on the Gospel of Luke.
Hello, friends. This is Sharon Doran from SeekingTruth.net, continuing our Discerning Hearts study of the Gospel of Luke. Today, we are going to look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, part 1. Now, we had been talking last chapter about John the Baptist, and we saw that he is the new Elijah, the forerunner to the Messiah, the one that had to come before Jesus could come. And John knows his mission. John knows that he must decrease so that the Messiah can increase. And he's ready and willing to do that. And in the great works of art, we often find John the Baptist pointing to Jesus. He always, always points us to Jesus. His mission was to announce Jesus. He knows he's not the bridegroom who will take widow Israel at the cross. He knows he's the best man. He's the one who's going to announce the bridegroom, the Messiah, the forerunner. And the Jews and the Christians, this is according to the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who I often like to read in conjunction with Scripture. The Jews and Christians united in reverence and love for this prophet whose life was incomparable, an example of both humility and courage. This is what Josephus says about John the Baptist. John was indeed a man who endued with all virtue, who exhorted the Jews to the practice of justice towards men and piety towards God, and also to baptism, preaching that they would become acceptable to God if they renounced their sins, and to the cleanness of their bodies added purity of soul. So even the Jews recognized John was a prophet. And we saw in chapter 3 that beautiful perfection of a theophany at the Jordan River, where God the Father, the Creator, speaks, "This is my beloved Son." The Holy Spirit in bodily form of a dove comes down and rests upon Jesus Christ, who is in the water. And so you have all three, Jesus, that new tree of life being watered by the Jordan River, that Holy Spirit, that river of life. There's just so many images you can go with when you contemplate the baptism of Jesus Christ in the Jordan River. Luke tells us that even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And if you look at the artwork, especially the Eastern icons, you'll see that Jesus is sometimes standing right on top of the underworld, Hades, the doors of death. He's standing on them. You'll see snakes or creatures that he's creatures of the underworld, the ancient underworld, or the Jews called it, the Greeks called it Hades, the Jews called it Sheol. And in that icon, Jesus, of his baptism, he depicts the watery liquid of the river, kind of a liquid tomb forming this dark cavern, which in turn, the iconographic sign of Hades, the underworld, is right there. He's standing on it. And Cyril of Jerusalem, I love what he said. He said this, Jesus' descent into this watery tomb, into the inferno that envelops him from every side, is thus an anticipation of this act of descending into the underworld. When he went down into the waters, he bound the strong man. We're going to hear that language in Luke 11, that Jesus Christ bound the strong man. Chrysostom, the golden tongue, St. John Chrysostom writes this, going down into the water and emerging again are the image of the descent into hell and the resurrection. So I love another line from the Byzantine liturgy, a symbolic connection that the Jordan was turned back by Elisha's coat and the waters were divided, leaving a dry path. This is a true image of baptism by which we pass through life. So baptism, my friends, is really a death. We go under the water and then we emerge back up, a resurrection from death into new life. We become a new creature, a new creation. Now, let's talk a little bit about where Jesus was baptized. It was the Jordan River, and we see that in all four gospel writers. You know that it's important when all four gospels include it. It's in Matthew 3. We're briefly told about it in Mark 1. It's mentioned in Luke 3 here and implied again in John chapter 1. Matthew says this at 3:13, "Then Jesus came up from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John." Now, I like to look at John's version, John 1, verse 28, and I like the King James translation there because it gives us the name of an exact location. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So in Hebrew, Bethabara, that's a real place, and that's where John tells us exactly where it was. And if we look at a map of this region at this time, we'll see that Bethany, beyond the Jordan, Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, there is a town. It's on the Jordan side, and location is everything in the Bible. And this place where Jesus enters into the death of baptism happens to be the lowest point on the face of the earth. This happens in the Dead Sea Depression area. The Dead Sea is 418 feet below sea level. It is the lowest place on the face of the earth. There are actually today, if you go there, there's a bar there, and they tout themselves as the lowest bar in the world, negative 418 feet below sea level. And Bethabara is just a little bit north of that, and it's 370 meters below sea level. And it used to be, when I went to the Holy Land in October of 2009, we needed a military escort to get into this area. There were signs all over the place in three languages: danger, landmines. And since then, they've cleared the landmines in the West Bank, wiped out the barbed wire and the landmines. And why we know this is an authentic place, because there are many ruins of ancient basilicas right in this desert area. Why would you haul all this building material out to the middle of nowhere to this ancient location unless this was the place? It's the Jordan River at Bethabara. And you will go there and you will see the authentic site where Jesus Christ was baptized. The last three popes have visited the Jordan eastern shore, recognizing that this is the site of Bethany beyond the Jordan, Bethabara. John Paul II went there. He took a millennial pilgrimage in the year 2000. Benedict XVI went in 209, and Pope Francis went in May of 214, and they all went to the Jordan side. John records this place as where John the Baptist carried out his baptisms, including that of Jesus Christ. It's in John 10. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had first baptized, and there is where he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man," and they're referring to Jesus Christ, "was true." And many believed in him there. And so it's a very, very special place. And you know, in real estate, location is everything. Location, location, location. So what else in sacred scripture happened at this exact location? Well, I'll tell you some very important things. If we go to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, we'll see that Bethabara, the house of the crossing, is mentioned in Joshua 4. They call it the house of the crossing. This, my friends, is where, when Joshua was coming into the promised land, he crossed at the Jordan River right at this exact location, the house of the crossing, Bethabara, beyond the Jordan. And what happened? The waters parted, and the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant on the poles, they walked through on dry shod at that exact location. Also, what happened here, another very important thing in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings 2:11, we see that Elijah went up in a whirlwind of fire right at this exact location. This is a super cool typology. If you want to compare Elijah with the new Elijah, John the Baptist, and Elisha with the new Elisha, Jesus Christ, at that exact location, that is where Elijah threw his mantle of glory down to Elisha and gave him a double portion of his spirit. Elisha would be the typology for Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Elisha means my God is salvation. And in Hebrew, Yeshua means salvation. And Jesus Christ, who is Yeshua, is the Lord who is salvation. Those two names, Jesus, the new Elisha, John, the new Elisha. And in 1 Kings 19, Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he was with the 12th. Now, friends, if you look at an ox, to have 12 yoke of oxen is way more than one man could ever manage. Most people can handle two oxen, possibly four, but 12. Elisha had 12. This would signify supernatural strength and supernatural power. And that number of 12 in the Bible is always governance. There were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles in the new Israel. So it's interesting here that Elisha is plowing with 12 oxen. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and he said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother and then I will follow you." Now, if we look at that a little closer, Elijah casts his mantle on Elisha. And if you look at the Hebrew, aderat, the mantle, a cloak, a glorious, splendid, marvelous, mighty cloak of glory, Elijah is putting on Elisha. And Elisha immediately recognizes the calling and wants to have one last chance to say goodbye to his parents. And Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And Elisha returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and slew them. And he boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. And then he arose and he went after Elijah and he, Elisha, ministered to the great Elijah. So Elisha is ministering to the great Elijah. And then some time passes and we see in 2 Kings 2 that the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." Then Elijah said to him, "Tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. And as they both were standing by the Jordan, Elisha took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. Now, who does that remind you of, friends? That's very reminiscent of Moses parting the Red Sea and Israel went across on dry shod. And now we know that at Abara, this is where Joshua led them into the promised land on dry shod. And now we have Elisha touching that same exact spot with his mantle and the river parts again. And he and Elisha stand there on dry shod. Passing from certain death into new life, Elisha struck the water. But Elisha doesn't have to die. Because when he had crossed, Elisha said to Elisha, "Ask for what I shall do for you before I am taken away from you." And Elisha said, "I pray that thee let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Right at that exact spot, Elisha succeeded Elijah. He took hold of his own clothes. He rent them into two pieces. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And he went back and stood on that bank of the Jordan River. And then he took the mantle that Elijah had fallen on him. He struck the water and he said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And right when he struck the water parted from one side to the other. And Elisha went over on dry shod. My friends, that is a super, super important location of the Jordan River. All those same stories happen there, including the baptism by Jesus Christ, by John the Baptist of Jesus Christ, in that same exact spot in the Jordan River. The new Elijah had baptized the new Elisha, and not just a portion of the spirit that is in Elijah from the moment of his conception in Elizabeth's womb, but Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit in his divinity, and the Spirit was resting on him, and it's just such, you know, a glory mantle has covered Jesus Christ, a glory mantle of the Holy Spirit, that dove in bodily form. And the Father is well pleased with his Son, and this is the start of his mission. And there they stand at that exact spot with that episkisiae, that overshadowing of the Holy Spirit on Jesus Christ, and the physical and spiritual mantle of the Holy Spirit, the glory of the Father, and the bodily form of the dove. I mean, it's all right there, the breath of God and God's voice, the Ruach of the Holy Spirit, fully entering Jesus Christ in his humanity and fully empowering him for God's eternal divine mission. So we see that Jesus Christ, you know, all these theophanies, all the typologies from the Old Testament, Jesus will be the new Adam. Jesus will be the new Moses. Jesus will be the new Joshua, Yeshua, salvation has come. And Jesus will be the new Elisha. And Jesus is the new Adam, the new firstborn son of a recreation, a redeemed creation, one that he has come to redeem. And so we saw in Luke chapter 3, when Luke did his genealogy and he did the 77, and he ends it with the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God, Jesus. And so here we have it. Here we have it. Jesus had been commissioned to start this new, this mission. He, you know, at age 30, the age of a priest, although he's not from the house of Levi, he is from the house of David, the tribe of Judah. And he is the one that's going to be redemption. It's going to be possible for all humans to get back to that Trinity once again. What humanity had been banished from at Eden, now there's a chance. It's all right there in the Jordan River in bodily form, the Trinity standing there. God the Father, the Creator's voice. God the Son, the Tree of Life, Jesus, in bodily human form and fully divine as well. And then the Spirit, the river of life that he's standing in, and the dove resting on him in bodily form, they are all right there. And he puts his own mantle of glory. We have that too, friends. When you get baptized, the whole Trinity is there. When you get confirmed, he puts his own mantle of glory, the Holy Spirit, upon us. And then even more than that, he makes us a temple of his Holy Spirit, and he comes into our bodies in bodily form in the Eucharist, Jesus Christ. And so it's just, it's just so beautiful.
We'll return to Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study with Sharon Doran in just a moment.
Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Mauritius Fildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today.
The Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
Hello, friends. please take a look at seekingtruth.net and find out how you can join as an individual online learner. Sharon's lectures are presented in a rich media format with audio, video, and an abundance of beautiful images which draw you into a deeper understanding of God's Word. In addition, part of the Seeking Truth mission is to build parish life through the communal study of God's Word. To encourage parishes to begin a Bible study, Seeking Truth offers its curriculum free of charge for parishes hosting a class. Please visit us at seekingtruth.net, where you can register to bring Seeking Truth to your own local parish. We now return to Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study with Sharon Doran.
We see how important this Holy Spirit is going to be when this Holy Spirit comes on Jesus and stays on him. That was the sign that John would know that he was the one. And we see it at the very end when Jesus is resurrected on Easter night in John 20. Jesus says to, he comes through those locked doors, he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Peace be with you, and as the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he did what? He breathed on them. He breathed on them and said to receive the Holy Spirit, the Ruha, the breath of God. And to those 11 apostles in the upper room, he gave the authoritative power to forgive sin. If you forgive the sin of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sin of any, they are retained. So they could loose or they could bind. It's still going to be through a priesthood for the atonement of sin, but it's going to be in this new way, through a new priesthood, not Levitical, but through Melchizedek. It's a new priesthood. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who we saw way back in Genesis 14. God had this divine plan from before the beginning of time, and Jesus is going to complete it now because the Spirit has come upon him, the whole Trinity is present, and he's going out in mission. That Holy Spirit, my friends, is so important. It is the actual breath of God. It's what animates us. It is our soul. It's the breath of God inside of us. And I was thinking and praying, and I was thinking about, you know, when you go on an airplane, a mass that will drop from the ceiling of the airplane, and you will be able, there will be oxygen flowing from this source. It just made me think, like, the Holy Spirit is our source of spiritual oxygen. He is the breath of God inside of us. And we say in our creed, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And he lives inside of us. And I just want to ask you, are you getting enough oxygen? Are you getting enough of that Holy Spirit living inside you? On the airplane, they tell you to secure your own oxygen mask before you help others around you. So friends, we have to develop our own spiritual life before we can help anyone else. And no one can do this for us. We have to help ourselves breathe in the Holy Spirit. You can't help others be filled with the Spirit unless you yourself are filled with the Spirit. We have to ask for an in-stirring. He's there. Yeah, Paul says, stir him up, Lord, stir up your Spirit within me. Because this is what it is to be sanctified, to grow in holiness, is to live more by the Spirit and less by the flesh. And so sometimes we're spiritually short of breath, or we're spiritually out of breath, or we need assistance like a respirator of some kind to help breathe the Holy Spirit more deeply. You know what the best respirator is? The Scriptures. The Scriptures, the Word of God, is God breathed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you're in Scripture, you're breathing, you're taking in oxygen. So Holy Spirit breathed Word of God. It's so powerful. It's so powerful. So God is breathed down onto this perfect theophany in the Jordan River. And he says, "This is my beloved Son." And that's what he says to us. "This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved son." In our full humanity, he was talking about Jesus Christ in his full humanity. "This is my beloved son." And then we're going to see it again in his full divinity. That's like at the Transfiguration, where he says, "This again is my beloved son." And he's in his full divinity. He's glowing. He's glowing with this light that is so bright they can barely look at it. It's whiter than any fuller could bleach the cloth. This is an incredible glory light of God. He's showing them his divinity. So here at the Jordan River is his humanity. At the Transfiguration is his divinity. It's a theophany at both places. And the Father acknowledges that this is my beloved Son, whom I love. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him, hear him, and obey him. That's what listen means to the Hebrews. Hear and obey. It's an action. So that's where we're at. We're standing here in the Jordan River, on the Jordan side of the town Be'et Abara. And this new Adam is about to be tempted. He's in for the temptation of his life. Full of the Spirit, we're told in Luke 4, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit. And what is this? He's going to be led by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be facing temptation. Why would God allow this? Why would God allow this? Well, let's look at what James has to say. James 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived birth, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So each person is tempted when he himself is lured and enticed by his own desire. And sin, when it is full grown, brings what? Death. Not life. Sin brings death. It brought me right back to the garden, to Genesis 3, when the man said, the woman who you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. Well, it was his own desire and he's blaming it on Eve. That's called rationalization. It was the first marital discourse in the Bible. He's blaming her. No, James says each person is tempted when he himself is lured and enticed by his own desire. You can't blame it on someone else, my friends. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. And the world passes away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So James, of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. A first fruits is a kind of recreation. And that's what Luke is talking about. The Son of Adam, the Son of God, this new Adam, this perfect theophany in the Jordan River, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, is led by that same Holy Spirit for 40 days into the wilderness. Why 40 days? We see that number 40 all throughout the scriptures. It's a time of judgment. The Israelites wandered around for 40 years in disobedience to God. Noah, 40 days and 40 nights it rained. That's a time of judgment. 4 is universal, north, south, east, west, the 4 ordinals, times 10, a fullness. 4 times 10 equals 40. It's just a fullness, a time of judgment. And this is where Jesus will go to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing in those days. And when they were ended, Jesus was very, very hungry. And the devil said to him, after he's so hungry, after 40 days have passed, you'd think he'd be very weak, but he's actually spiritually very strong because he's been so disciplined in his humanity. And the devil said, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, I want to explore a little bit that the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. It seems as though Satan is questioning, who is this guy? The devil is not omnipotent. The devil has been waiting for a long time for a man born of virgin woman who's going to crush his head, the seed of woman as predicted in Proto-Evangelium Genesis 3:16. We're going to continue there next time with Luke chapter 4. It's been a joy being with you today. This is Sharon Doran from SeekingTruth.net. Check us out and join us for an online study. God bless you today.
Thank you for joining us for the Seeking Truth Catholic Bible Study with Sharon Doran. Join us next time as we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. For more information, be sure to visit SeekingTruth.net.